So this morning, we are continuing in our series, Come and See Jesus in the Gospel of John. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor John spoke about Jesus' first appearance after his resurrection to the 10 disciples. We know that Judas had ended his life and Thomas had left the group. Now, Scripture doesn't really say why he did, but some commentators suggest that he probably was really down and discouraged because Jesus had died. And so today's passage deals with Jesus' second visit to the upper room. However, this story this time includes Thomas. As I prepared for this sermon, I was greatly helped by pastors Ken Freeman and Sam Steele. So I want to start, as I usually like to do, with a little humor. So day after day, the atheist college professor, certainly not a college or university in this town, but a prof who doubted God's existence, he would taunt his students every day with the same question. Have you ever seen God? 3 times he asked that question. No one dared to answer, so he always concluded, well, it's obvious there is no God. So one day, a Christian student had had enough. And so the woman said to the class, have you ever seen our professor's brain? She asked that 3 times. When no one answered, she concluded, well, it's quite obvious that our professor has no brain. Well, obviously, God has given every person a heart and a soul and a brain. Ha, ha, ha. She got the last laugh. So in our culture today, people are encouraged to believe anything except that is in Christianity. Believers in Jesus' understanding that to deal with humanity's sin, we must, by grace through faith, put our trust in the person and the work of Christ, who died on the cross and resurrected 3 days later. Those who don't walk with Jesus believe that there are many roads that lead to a happy life. What we'll see in our text today is that only when we put our belief and our trust in Christ will we find true life. Let's turn now to our text in John 20, verses 24 to 31. And as you're doing that, please bow with me as we pray. O Lord our God, I pray that as you inspired John so long ago to write the words on these pages, I pray that you'll have them come off the page and open up our hearts and our minds. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, that your word will be our authority, and that your greater glory will be our chief concern. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So reading, let us give reverent attention to the reading of this God's holy word in John 20, verses 24 to 32. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in the nails where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with him. Through the doors, like he had done a week before, even though they were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So just like back in those days, there are doubters today. We doubt the telemarketers and so many others. And yet we have to admit that there are doubters in our midst. Some of them are us. At some point in our lives, many of us may doubt our faith. We look at the world around us and we see so much evil. Or we may doubt because we've experienced tragedy. Or maybe we have an overwhelming diagnosis. It's natural for us to ask, why is this happening? It's okay to ask God questions, even bringing our laments to him, because he dearly wants to hear from us, his beloved children. Or you might be like the father in Mark 9, whose son was healed by Jesus from demonic possession, and who cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." God knows we have a tendency to doubt. But friends, we don't have to be afraid to ask tough questions, as long as we aren't questioning the Lord's sovereignty, asking him for clarity, and yes, rejecting his authority, that's a no. But yes, we can ask him for clarity. We can ask him anything. The Lord can handle our questions and our struggles. Also, the Bible doesn't ask us to check our brains at the door at church. Quite frankly, he doesn't ask us to do that in our conversations either. Thankfully, he provides us examples in his word to help us work through our own doubts. And one example of that is the Apostle Thomas, whose life that we're looking at today. Did you catch the crescendo and purpose of John's gospel? How we respond to Jesus' resurrection matters. As we learn about Thomas, his life will teach us the truth that believing in Jesus brings new life. So let's start with Thomas's nickname. Actually, it means twin. He was apparently a twin, but we don't know who his brother or his sister were. And yet, down through the ages, we've been commonly given him another common nickname, obviously Doubting Thomas. As you will see, there is so much more than meets the eye. Thomas's name is actually mentioned 11 times in Scripture, 8 of those just being included in the list of the apostles. Some have said his personality is pessimistic or grumpy. It's important to get the whole picture of who he was. Thomas was a matter-of-fact kind of a guy. He's a realist, and he tells it like it is. Yes, he doubted, but he also was very courageous, loyal, and devoted to Jesus. So we see these qualities demonstrated first in John chapter 11. The setting here is that Jesus was in a remote area that was beyond the Jordan River, where he had gone because the Jews in Jerusalem had tried to capture him, but Jesus escaped. When he was out in the country, he got word that his dear friend Lazarus, who lived in Bethany near Jerusalem was sick. So at first, Jesus was delayed 2 days before going to see Lazarus. When he announced to the disciples his intention to return, the disciples were obviously scared. Any of us would be. They reminded him of the danger. They said, "Rabbi, just a while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus was very definite. There was probably a very long pause with the disciples wondering what should they do. But soon enough, it was Thomas who spoke up, saying, "Let us also go that we may die with him." What an interesting thing to say. His words were honest, they were loyal, courageous, but not joyful. Grim, actually. That was Thomas. The second time we hear about Thomas is in John 14. Jesus is in the middle of his last discourse to his disciples before he was arrested and crucified. He was speaking to them about heaven, and he ended with, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. And you know the way where I am going." What a great promise to us. Well, gloomy Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" We know Jesus' powerful and precise answer. "I," Jesus said, "am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So you might be asking, how does a person get faith? Romans 10:17 tells us, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So as we face our doubts, friends, we must be in the scriptures to know fact from fiction. Additionally, we're often tempted to be more directed by what we hear from others or even our own emotions, rather than turning to the Lord for the truth. Proverbs 3:5-6 exhorts us to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. So before we talk about Christ's appearance to Thomas, we need to remember that after Jesus first appeared to the other disciples, they excitedly couldn't wait to tell Thomas that they had seen the risen Lord. Undoubtedly, because of their witness, Thomas gathered with them the next week, Sunday night, same place. So when Jesus appeared, friends, there is power in community. Do not forsake the gathering of believers. It is with one another where we are encouraged and challenged to live out our faith, even in the midst of our doubts. As the saying goes, iron sharpens iron. However, in spite of their concern for Thomas, they wanted it so bad, but they couldn't erase his doubts. Only God could do that. So Jesus did. He invited the doubting apostle to do what Thomas had exclaimed to the other disciples by saying, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in the nails where they were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas was not only disrespectful to the Lord, he was also assured that this would be impossible. Even though Jesus had not been a part of that earlier discussion after they met a week ago when the disciples were with Jesus, the Lord still knew what Thomas had said, which points us to his deity. So what else do we learn about Jesus from the text? He lovingly and humbly went down to Thomas's level, as he does with us, and he said, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas for his struggle. God is so gracious. We have no right to demand anything from him. And yet he who created you and I died to redeem us and stoops down to provide what we need. The Lord is so anxious to reveal himself to us, for he wishes none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So back to the story, when Jesus came to Thomas and invited him to reach out his finger and stretch out his hand, Thomas didn't actually touch those places in Jesus' body. Friends, he was so overwhelmed by the Lord's presence, convinced without tests, and fell at Christ's feet in adoration. And he directly proclaimed to Jesus, my Lord and my God. This is another affirmation of Jesus' divinity in this gospel. The writer Dorothy Sayers articulately writes about Thomas's proclamation when she says, it is unexpected, but extraordinarily convincing that the one absolutely unequivocal statement in the whole gospel of the divinity of Jesus should come from doubting Thomas. End of quote. This becomes Thomas's personal confession of faith, one that all of us must make. You hear it in his language of love, my Lord and my God. Now, he doesn't just say he is Lord and he is God, or that you are Lord or that you are Lord. No. Thomas is owning this by using the words my. He is all in. It's important to see how Jesus did not respond to the disciple. He didn't say, shh, don't say that. Get off your knees. Don't you realize it's blasphemous to worship anyone other than God? Indeed, he is both fully God and fully man. We see this apostle going from being doubting Thomas to being devoted disciple Thomas. What do you need to believe? If you have doubts, don't hesitate to bring them to the Lord. But also, any of us pastors would love to spend time listening and talking about the doubts that you have plaguing your mind. Just reach out. As we near the end of this message, I want to ask if you have experienced the full life found only in Christ. Maybe like Thomas, it's time to submit and to confess that Jesus is your Lord and your God, that you place your faith in him to save you from your sins. It's not a faith about how often we serve other people. It's not how often we attend church. It's all about Jesus having first place in our heart, because there's only room for one on the throne. There's only one driver's seat. Who is in yours? So when we got the unimaginable phone call that our son had died, we still had some hope that it wasn't really him. Maybe it was a case of mistaken identity. We wanted to see him for ourselves to verify it was indeed our Josh. We had to wait 6 days before we could view his body. Sadly, it was our beloved firstborn. Our worst nightmare was true. Friends, sometimes the demand to see is not doubt. Sometimes it is even love. Thomas wanted proof of the resurrected Christ. His words, "My Lord and my God," is the high point of John's gospel. No one else has offered such devotion or named Jesus as God. Thomas held out for a personal experience of Jesus on his own terms. Wrestling with our faith is good if we seek his guidance through reading his word and spending time with him in prayer. The amount of faith isn't what's important, because remember, the faith of a mustard seed, which is so small, is enough. You can have all the faith in the world, but if what you've put your trust in isn't trustworthy, it's all for nothing, because the object of our faith is what matters. And that faith must be found in Jesus alone. 1 John 5 says this, and this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may wonder or worry. No, he says, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is a promise to cling to and a truth to be lived out. The assurance of this is experienced when we put our trust in Jesus fully and through the power of God's Spirit. When we regularly talk with him in prayer and meditate on and obey his word, spending time with other believers, allowing the fruit of the Spirit to show forth in our lives, and to share with others how the Lord has changed our lives. By believing in Christ, you and I have life with a capital L. This life comes in a particular order. Life eternal, because once we know that we are going to spend eternity with God, that makes a difference with how we're going to spend our life on this earth, so that we have not only eternal life first, but then we have abundant life now. He makes a difference in us and through us. So the question I have is he your Lord and your God? May it be so for each one of us. To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may you truly be my Lord and my God, and that be true for all of us. You have done everything necessary. You left the wonder and majesty of heaven and took on human flesh. You lived, you had scorn and shame. You went to the cross and you died on our behalf. You humbled yourself because you want a relationship with us. So I pray that each person here today hears your still small voice and answers that call, either to put you as Lord and God or to be growing in that and to share that with others. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm, when the winds of doubt blow through me and my tales have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed.
Let's stand together.
Christ, the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle and it seems the night has won, deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief, hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my God, the work is finished. Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages steps down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Touched by God, if you have doubts, if you want to be encouraged, Cheryl Castle would love to pray with you under the sign, the prayer sign, which is in the overflow over there. Friends, Jesus did it all, and he wants us to put our faith and trust fully on him. And when we do, we can experience that living hope. We can have that life that is not only eternal, but it's abundant now. So with that confidence, let's be dismissed with the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and grant you his peace both now and forevermore. Amen.